Take three. Andrew, you're going to enjoy editing this after the service. I know if you're a visitor with us, it normally runs much smoother than this. Folks, we're here to worship God, and it's a joy to welcome all of you, especially if you are a visitor in Railway Street this morning. It's Pentecost Sunday, 10 days after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was already an established Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks, which drew people from many nations back to Jerusalem to worship. For us as Christians, Pentecost symbolizes a new beginning. It celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on the world and the empowering of the church to reach the world with the gospel. In celebrating Pentecost, the church expresses its gratitude for the faithfulness of Christ in fulfilling his promise to send another counselor. It celebrates the work of the Spirit in renewing all creation. And the church professes its confidence and security in knowing the Spirit's power is available for our mission. We unite together to worship God. Let us pray. Come, liberating Spirit, and free us from the powers of sin and death. Holy Spirit, advocate, teacher, you speak to us of our Lord and show us the depth of his love. Come, Spirit of truth, abide in us and lead us in the way of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, wind and flame, you fill disciples with joy and courage, empowering them to preach your word and to share your good news. Come, Spirit of power, make us bold witnesses of your redeeming love. Holy Spirit, Spirit of peace, you break down barriers of language and race and culture and heal the divisions that separate us. Come, reconciling Spirit, and unite us all in the love of Christ. Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, at the close of the age, all creation will be renewed and will sing your praises. Come, Creator Spirit, and make us new creations in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jesus told his disciples that one of the things the Holy Spirit would do would be to guide his disciples into all truth. And in a few moments, we're going to be affirming those truths that are of first importance as we'll join together in singing the words of the Creed. But before we do that, we're going to stand and begin as we sing together, Our God Saves. Sorry, folks, I just wanted them in alphabetical order. And their wits are a bit scrambled. They couldn't think about that. I needed to think about that for them. Sit down for a moment, folks, okay? If you have room to sit down, move those. Yeah, lovely. Folks, this is a real joy this morning. And it's always a real joy whenever we're welcoming new members into our church. And it's great once again today to see all of those who are in front of us here. We've just been singing about how we believe. And they're here this morning because they're going to declare publicly that they believe. That they believe in God the Father. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. That they believe in the Holy Spirit. Kirk Session met last Monday evening and agreed to accept 8 new members on profession of faith. Some of them were born and raised in this congregation. Others have been with us since they were teenagers. Others have joined us in more recent times. But we're pleased to welcome each and every one of them today, and we are delighted that you have chosen to become part of our church family in Railway Street. The 8 are in alphabetical order. Kate, I didn't get that entirely right. There we go. That makes more sense now. Caitlin Blythe, Finlay Crawford, Emily Davidson, Ben McCleary, Jacob McCleary, Charlotte McGuckin, Andy McGrath, and John Neal. We're also accepting by way of transfer today from other Presbyterian congregations, Hannah Craig transferring her membership from Mersey Street Presbyterian in Belfast. Nigel and Rosemary Crockett transferring their membership from Windsor Presbyterian in Belfast. Pamela McElhinney transferring her membership from Harmony Hill Presbyterian. And Alex Neal transferring her membership from Kilmore Presbyterian, County Down. As I've said, it's such an encouragement to see once again so many taking this step, to see our church growing, to see our age profile coming down, folks. One of our elders was corrected by our Clerk of Session recently for saying we're an aging church. Our Clerk of Session says that's no longer the case. It's a joy to see these young ones in front of us today. And as I've said, they are saying publicly they believe. They're saying that they want to belong. They want to enter into that deeper sense of belonging through communicant membership, and they're to be commended for that. Finally, they are saying today that they will be committed, that they will be devoted to this church family as they are devoted to the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus has said, "Whoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven." I charge you, therefore, to make confession of your faith and to answer with all sincerity, as in the presence of God, the questions which I now put to you. Would you please stand? And would you, as a congregation, stand with them, folks? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, do you promise to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do you commit as a communicant member of this congregation to worship, serve, give, and participate fully in its life and witness? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you have confessed your faith, I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, welcome you into full membership in Railway Street Congregation and to the fellowship of the Lord's table. In the Old Testament, Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, was told by the Lord how to bless the people of Israel, the covenant community of God. We still use those words today on occasions such as this, as we pray for the Lord's blessing on all of us, but particularly upon those who are joining our congregation for the first time. We sing together, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still at work building your church to this day in every land. We praise you for making us part of that church of Christ, for calling us from our sinful and fallen state and bringing us into fellowship with yourself and with all those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for the privilege we enjoy as members of Christ's church and the encouragement and strength we derive from being part of the body of Christ. Lord God, we thank you for those you've brought into our church family in Railway Street. We bring to you both those who have professed their faith publicly, those who have been accepted by transfer from another congregation. We thank you for each of their journeys of faith, for those who down through the years taught them in the faith, who instructed them in your ways, who taught them your word. We thank you for those who have been their examples and guides. But most of all, we thank you for the inward working of your Spirit, drawing them from self and sin to trust you as their Savior and to acknowledge you as their Lord. We pray that you would keep them in your grace and goodness day by day. Give them your Spirit to lead and to guide them. Strengthen them against temptation. Equip them for all life's opportunities and challenges. Be pleased to use them in the service of your kingdom. And as they with us would shortly meet around your table and eat of the bread and drink of the cup, may we know the Spirit of the risen Christ meeting with us, feeding us spiritually in our hearts and minds. And as we would think upon your love and your sacrifice, may we have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Hear our prayer, which we offer to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Could I say to those of you who aren't able to be with us today, could I ask you to do something? If you're watching our live stream today from whatever part of the world you're in, whether you're in the North Coast, whether you're in New York and you know who you are, could I invite you to leave a little message on the web page, on our live stream page? There's that facility, whether you know it or not, to leave a message. Look down the page, you'll find it. And if you can't be here today, leave a message just of encouragement and welcome to those who have joined us today, so that they can go online and see that later. And for those of you who are in the building, do take the opportunity after the service and in the link for coffee to go and speak to these folks and to welcome them. They've been part of our family, some of them, like I say, from birth, but to welcome them into that new status as communicant members. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I wonder, do you recognize these words? Maybe as I start to say them, you'll be humming a tune along in your head to them. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Anybody recognize that? Cheers. The sitcom that used to be on Channel 4 many years ago on a Friday night, Cheers. I'm sure you've got that tune now and you're going to be going, oh, I'm stuck with that tune now, I can't get that out of my head, those of you who remember it. But what those words express is that as human beings, we want to have a sense of belonging. As human beings, we want to know and feel that we are part of something larger than ourselves. Very, very few people are natural loners. Most of us crave and enjoy the sense of belonging. And that's hardly surprising, because that is the way God has made us, with a yearning for relationship, a desire for community. First and foremost, a relationship with our Creator, but also with a desire for community, a desire to belong with other people. People today are looking for that sense of belonging in many different places. Many find it in their expressions of national identity. The feeling of belonging to a particular nation is very important to them. Some find that sense of belonging then in being part of a political party or being in one of the loyal orders in our own land. Many people look to that sense of belonging and being associated with some kind of club or society, perhaps a sports club, being a member of a particular football or hockey or rugby team. Whatever the organization or society may be, the point of it is that it gives us a sense of belonging. There are many different groups and societies that people belong to today, but I want to say to you again, and I trust you already know this is true, the greatest society that anyone can belong to is the church.
The greatest society that any of us can belong to is the church. Why is it the greatest society on earth? Because it alone carries the endorsement of God in the scriptures. It is the only society in this world that carries the endorsement of God in the scriptures. The head of that church is Jesus Christ. The church belongs to him. He is its founder. He is its sustainer. He is its protector. He is its only Lord. And it is the only society, and I want you to hear this clearly today, it is the only society that will survive the end of this present world and that will be a part of the new order that Jesus brings when he returns. Today, we receive new members into our church family. And as we join together in a little while to participate the Lord's Supper, we are joining in one of the most precious expressions of our belonging, meeting together around the Lord's table. And it seemed to me today was a fitting day to remind ourselves once again what belonging to the church involves and what it looks like. Whether we've been a member of the church for just 20 minutes or whether we've been a member of the church here for many, many years. I want us to see, first of all, the necessity of believing. The necessity of believing. Belonging to the one true church means, first of all, that you have to believe. There's the necessity of believing. That's always the starting point when it comes to our full membership classes. During the first week, we look to see what it means to believe. Not our own ideas about what we believe, but what the Bible says about what we need to believe. We spend that first membership class looking at that gospel message. And the first two questions that our new members answer today involve public declaration of belief. Let me remind you of those two questions. Now, the form of them has changed slightly since many of you took them, but it still expresses the same belief. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Today's Pentecost Sunday. We remember the coming of the Holy Spirit just as Jesus promised his disciples. He had said to them, the beginning of Acts, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the coming of the Holy Spirit caused the disciples to break cover, to leave the sanctuary of that upper room and to begin publicly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, in response to Peter's preaching, some 3,000 people joined the church. And how did they show that they had joined? By believing what Peter had said. By putting their trust in Jesus Christ and the good news that Peter had declared to them. With proofs from the Old Testament, he had shown them how Jesus was sent from God, how his death on the cross was preordained by God, how God had raised him from the dead, and how God had made this Jesus, whom they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. And how did the people respond? We read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were brought under conviction. They were cut to the heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does when we hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to understand the gospel. First of all, to convict us of our sin. And then to show us our need of grace, to show us our need of Christ to save us. These people were cut to the heart. They were brought under conviction by the work of the Holy Spirit through Peter's preaching. They wanted to make the right response. And Peter tells them what to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Becoming part of the church that day in Jerusalem involved deliberate, conscious action on the part of Peter's hearers. It involved repenting, acknowledging and confessing their sin, and changing direction in their life. It meant putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the one that God had declared both Lord and Christ. It was about being baptized as a sign of entry into that new covenant community. Our 8 new members have all, of course, been baptized. You can't become full member of the church without having been baptized. They received the sign of the new covenant in Christ, either as infants or as believing adults. Being a member of the church involves believing. And only those who have responded to the gospel, only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, are members of the one true church. The Westminster Confession of Faith, our subordinate standard, talks about the difference between the visible and the invisible church. Now, the visible church in this place is gathered here today. But let me share with you what the Westminster Confession says. It says, the Catholic or universal church is invisible and consists of all the elect who have been, are, or ever will be gathered into one under Christ the head. That church is only visible to God. Only God looks and sees those who truly belong to his church. The visible church, as I've said, that expression of it is gathered here today. The visible church is also Catholic and universal under the gospel. It consists of everyone in the world who professes the true religion together with their children. Friends, it's possible to be part of the visible church here today, to be seen by others, to have an association with the church, but not be a true member of the invisible church known to God. We meet this morning as part of the visible church. We show our association with the church in this place, but the invisible church is known to God and consists of those who have heard and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the inward call of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to be a member of the invisible church is through being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism in and of itself does not give you admittance into the church of Jesus. Taking communion in and of itself does not give you membership of the one true church. To be a member of the one true church, you have to believe. And please note this, because some of you are still fuzzy in this. It's not simply about believing in God. It's not enough for you to sit here today and say, my faith in God is rock solid. That's good. I'm glad of that. But that's not it. Because think about it this way, folks. If all we had to believe in was the reality of God's existence, then why did Peter need to preach to the crowd in the day of Pentecost? Every member of that crowd was a God-fearing Jew. Every member of that crowd believed in God. But Peter knew it wasn't enough simply to believe in God. He was there that night when Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That is why Peter shared the good news of Jesus to them. Because it was vitally important that they put their trust in him. It's not simply about believing in God. Neither is it about believing and trusting in our own good deeds or righteousness. When the crowd asked Peter and said, what should we do? Peter did not respond by saying, try your best to keep the Ten Commandments. Make sure you get to the temple as often as you can to worship. That's not what he told them. He told them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ, folks. And so the vital question for all of us today, particularly if you're intending to come to the table, the question is this, do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you a full member of Railway Street Presbyterian Church? You may have your name entered in the baptismal register. You may be on the communicant's roll. That doesn't prove you truly belong to the church. Is your name written in the more important book? The book of life that Revelation talks about. Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and his grace have their names written in that book. Only the members of that church are truly known to God. We can fool others into thinking we're believers, but God searches the heart, and he knows those who truly belong to him. Are you a member of that church? No one can belong to the church without believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. There's a necessity of believing. And then secondly, we see here the privileges of belonging. You will see in Acts 2 that believing leads to belonging. Once people had put their trust in Jesus Christ, they became part of the community of believers. They became part of the church. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 shows us that there were things that they did together in the church that gave evidence to others that they belonged. Now, I know these are familiar words. Not saying anything new today, but it's important sometimes to remind ourselves of these first principles. And those things that the believers in Jerusalem devoted themselves to reflect the other promises that our new members have taken today, because this is also what they've promised, and this is what you promised. You became a member here. Depending on the grace of God, do you promise to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? We can only live a Christian life depending on the Holy Spirit, God's grace. We won't do it on our own. And secondly, do you commit as a communicant member of this congregation to worship, to serve, to give, and participate fully in its life and witness? Those promises involve a commitment or a devotion to the privileges of belonging. And we see those privileges outlined for us in Acts chapter 2. First of all, they were devoted to learning together. They were devoted to learning. Do you see that? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of the apostles, hearing the words that Jesus had taught them and how the Old Testament found its fulfillment in Jesus. And they recognized it for the privilege that it was. They could not get enough of it. Every day they wanted to meet and learn more about Jesus Christ and what it meant to follow him. They wanted to grow. We need to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We need to be devoted to the teaching of the scriptures. Some ways we're more blessed than these early believers, believe it or not, because we have the completed Bible. They only had the Old Testament, the words of Jesus. And we have the scriptures readily available. We have ready access to the word of God in our own language. And if we claim to believe and belong, then we will be those who have an appetite for God's word. And one of the ways we will show that appetite is we will have our Bibles open in front of us. Do you know, sometimes people complain, even in Railway Street, they complain that the sermons are too long. Now, I only took 10 minutes last week. Some of you near fainted out of shock. But let me tell you this. Those of you who believe that the sermons are too long. If we had anything like the spiritual appetite of those early Christians, you would never stop complaining to me at the door that the sermons are too short. You'd be saying, Michael, I want to hear more. Then I'd need more than 5 days off. Folks, you all own a Bible. We all have access to the scriptures. I think there's a danger that we can be so familiar with that fact that we lose sight of the wondrous privilege it is to be able to have it and study it. In other parts of the world, in those countries in the world watch list where the scriptures are illegal, believers memorize as much of it as they can when they get the rare opportunity to hear it or see it. For some of them, the few pages of scriptures they have are the most precious, treasured possessions on this earth. Remember what the moderator of the Church of Scotland said at the coronation as he presented the Bible to the king? Most precious gift this world affords. Those people in Jerusalem understood the privileges of hearing God's word. They were devoted to it. And we have opportunities every week to come together and enjoy that privilege. Sunday morning and evening provides an opportunity to do that as we open the word of God together. We have two opportunities to do that today. We have that opportunity at 6:30 as well. But we're also offering the opportunity to do that in smaller groups. We're inviting you in these coming weeks to sign up for discipleship groups. We've spoken about that in the bulletin. Those will provide the opportunity to study the scriptures in a more informal and interactive way. We had a number of those groups prior to COVID. COVID has hit many things hard. Some of those groups have become dormant. Those groups will meet as they did before in people's homes, or they'll meet in the link. There will be groups meeting at different times to suit different people. There's also the Bible Discovery Group on a Thursday morning that quite a few of you are already attending. Our mission plan has highlighted the centrality of discipleship, and we want to encourage you, no matter what age you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to make sure that you are part of a discipleship group. So when the opportunity comes out to sign up, either on printed forms or online, please do that. Those who belong to the church should be those devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, devoted to fellowship. You see that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Second mark of belonging, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is one of those words we often use in the church, but if I was to ask you to define it, you would go, It's one of those words we use. What is fellowship? The key to fellowship is found in the expression in verse 44. Look at that expression in verse 44. All the believers were together. All the believers were together. If you're going to enjoy the privilege of fellowship, you cannot do it without meeting people. You cannot do it without being in the company of other believers. The other early believers knew that. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to meeting together. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Now, koinonia is much more about polite conversation, about how we are and what we think of the weather over a cup of tea in the link after the service. That's sometimes what we reduce fellowship to today. Rick Warren says this, life is meant to be shared. God intends for us to experience life together. The Bible calls this shared experience fellowship. Today, however, the word has lost most of its biblical meaning. Fellowship usually refers to casual conversation, socializing and food and fun. The question, where do you fellowship, means where do you attend church? Stay behind after the service for fellowship usually means wait for refreshment. Real fellowship is about so much more than just showing up at services. It's experiencing life together. It includes unselfish loving, honest sharing, practical serving, sacrificial giving, sympathetic comforting. And that's what we see in Acts 2. Genuine fellowship, all the marks were there. The believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were a loving, caring, sharing community. That's what fellowship is about. It's about getting to know one another. It's about sharing in each other's lives, our joys and our sorrows. It's about encouraging one another and spurring one another on in the faith. That's a great privilege. To know that people are looking out for us and we for them as we share the life of discipleship together. And if we're to enjoy that privilege, we cannot remain apart. We cannot remain aloof. We cannot simply come in through those doors, sit for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday and go back out through those doors as if that's it. If you do that, you're missing out on so much of what church is really all about. We need to get involved with each other. Part of the way we express that fellowship is through our service and our giving. We use our gifts in the fellowship of the church to build up others. We contribute from our material resources to equip the church to do its work. Those were marks of the church's fellowship. Thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Partaking of the Lord's Supper was one of the ultimate privileges of belonging. It was that intimate meal that the church enjoyed together, instituted by Jesus Christ, commemorating his death and sacrifice for sins, sharing the bread and wine together, proclaiming, as we will do, the Lord's death until he comes, enjoying the spiritual presence of the risen Christ among his people. A great privilege of belonging, something the church was devoted to. Communion today is the greatest corporate act and privilege of belonging in the church. When the family of the church comes together to commemorate the death of Jesus, to reflect on his sacrifice and the benefits that we gain through it, it's a reminder of the core and heart of our faith. It's a time for fellowship with one another and with Christ our Lord. It's a special time. It's a special privilege. And it's one we should make use of at every opportunity, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Sunday evenings. Fourthly, finally, devoted to prayer. That devotion to prayer is the fourth thing mentioned in verse 42, that final mark of their belonging, praying together for the work of the church and for each other. They knew and they recognized the power and privilege of prayer. They knew Jesus had gone to the Father. They knew that Jesus had promised that they could ask for anything in his name. And so they prayed together. And we know from reading on in Acts, they prayed for power. They prayed for strength in the face of opposition. They prayed for boldness in communicating that message in the face of opposition. They prayed for wisdom and guidance for the church. They prayed that the church would grow. Prayer is still the powerhouse of the church. There's little power in any church where there's no prayer. Corporate prayer is something we have struggled with, folks. We still do. I see encouragements there. Prayer is a great privilege. It's not easy. And I know some of us especially struggle with praying out loud, particularly those who did not learn to do that when you're younger. Could I say to you, it's not too late. It's not the case in the church that you cannot teach old dogs new tricks. Drumgooland and Kilkenny, I ran a four-week course for people who struggled to pray out loud, who wanted to learn how to do that better. If I thought there was a demand for it here, I'd start that next week. We need to discipline ourselves to learn and be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer privately, but also to learn the privilege and discipline of praying with one another. We have opportunities to do that in Prayer Focus on a Monday evening. I think there's more energy about our praying and Prayer Focus in recent months. It's good to see that. And I think we see God honoring that. Our elders gather specifically for prayer on the first Monday each month. And again, I see more power in that these days. There's prayer among our leaders and our organizations. Those discipleship groups will hopefully include time for prayer together. We have responsibility to make use of this great privilege. Let's not miss the privilege of sharing in prayer. And finally, folks, we see, what was the impact of this believing and belonging? Luke tells us, look at verse 47. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. People could see there was something special about this community. They were drawn to it. And that led to the last point, Luke tells us, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A community of believers, a community who express their belonging through devotion to teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, is a community that will naturally grow. The quality of life will be seen. The love and the service will be witnessed by others. It will act as a magnet, drawing in people who are desperately seeking community and a sense of belonging in what is increasingly a fragmented and desperately lonely society. Believing and belonging. May Railway Street be known as a community of those who believe in the Lord Jesus, and who show through their priorities and their daily lives that they also belong. Amen. The Apostle Paul shared with the church in the city of Corinth the institution of this sacrament as he wrote to them, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" With these words, our Lord commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith and in the confident hope of his return in glory. In this supper, God declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he finished on the cross once for all. He also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his resurrected body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. As we once again enact that scene in the upper room, we follow our Lord's example and we come before our God with our prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-living God, we give you thanks for the wonder of your love. You have brought us through the ups and downs of this everyday life to sit together at this table. In spite of our unworthiness, you have given us access to your presence. You have given us your word to guide us, your church to nurture us, the sacrament to sustain us. Creator God, you have made us and you have set eternity in our hearts. And our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Gracious God, we thank you for the patience that bears with us in our sinning, for the grace that covers every spot and stain, for the love which never lets us go. We also thank you that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that he gave his life as a ransom for many, that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. God, with us, we thank you that Christ rose again, giving us the hope of eternal life, that he reigns from heaven over all creation, and that he is present among his people by his Spirit.
As we now receive these reminders of Jesus' sacrifice for us, help us to use this time to meditate on your love, to think upon your sacrifice, to know your presence, to know your grace in our human weakness. So may your name be lifted up and glorified in this sacrament and in our lives from day to day. Receive our thanks, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our practice in our church family here is that we wait until we've each received the bread and the cup, and then we partake of it together. It's a symbol of our unity in the body of Christ. And so as we wait, there will be some music that will play quietly in the background. If you know the words, use that to sing and make music in your hearts of God, or just wait upon God in silent prayer and meditation. This is the body of Christ, which is for you. This do in remembrance of him. Take, eat, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of him. The blood of Christ, which is shed for you, do this in remembrance of him. Gracious Father, we praise you again for the hope that sharing in the sacrament brings to us. We remember it as a hope founded on a past reality, the death of Jesus for us on the cross. It's a hope that is sustained by a present reality, the knowledge that you are present among your people to give us the grace we need. And a hope that anticipates and looks forward to a future reality, to the return of Jesus, and to that wedding supper of the Lamb. We rejoice that in these days of challenge and chains, we can stand firm upon the unchanging rock. May the constancy of your love and grace made clear to us once again around this table fill our hearts with quiet confidence that we may be able to face whatever days of stress and trial may lie before us. O Lord Jesus Christ, your love for us took you all the way to Calvary. You held nothing back in your self-giving. You drank to its dregs the cup of suffering. Give us your compassion for others. Teach us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Make us prompt and generous in service and in helpfulness. O Holy Spirit, may the marks of your presence increasingly be seen in us, that our lives may be distinguished by love, joy, and peace. Help us so to abide in Christ that we may be sensitive to your guidance and obedient to your leading. And though we leave this table satisfied by your goodness, yet may there be within us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a devotion to those things that we see your people devoted to in Acts 2. May we love you more, may we serve you better, may we run with patience the race that is set before us until we see you face to face in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.